we go any further, would you help me and go to the Lord with me? Let's do the most important thing and ask Him to help us as we study His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You spoke through the ages to Your people directly. And we thank You that You have spoken to us. But our hearts are often distracted, and our sin prohibits us from hearing from You. And so right now, Holy Spirit, we pray that You would help us to understand and to hear and to grow, to become more like You. We pray this in faith, not that we might be lifted up, but that You might be pleased and glorified with us. We know without You, we cannot do this. So we need Your help this morning. We pray for our families, for the homes that are represented in this room, with all the pain and the anguish that we go through. We ask that You would intervene, that You would bless those who need Your blessing today, that You would encourage those who need Your encouragement, and that You would correct gently those who need correction. We pray for Your church across this globe, that You would speak to Your people. We pray for the missionaries that are diligently serving You here in the St. Croix River Valley and all over this world. We ask that You would speak to Your people. We pray a special blessing on Dave and Angie in Costa Rica. Speak to them and through them today. And right now we ask that You'd speak to us. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would instruct our hearts now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Genesis 32. Genesis 32. Moving at a good clip now, aren't we? We're still in the Jacob cycle. Just keeps on going. And keeps on going. And I'm excited about today's passage. So let's go to the Word, starting in verse 1 of chapter 32. If you don't have a Bible, steal one. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. Just make sure you get your hands on one. That's where life is found. Genesis 32, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. This is right after what event? Do you remember? Jacob and Laban had an encounter, and there was friction, and they came to an arrangement. We'll put this pillar up and this heap of rocks, and it will be a witness between you and me and the world around us that we will not do harm. We will not cross this boundary and do the other harm for the rest of our lives. So they made this arrangement. Jacob is finally free of his father-in-law, Laban. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. What kind of a picture does that bring up for you in your mind? The angels of God met him. Typically, we think what? Oh, encouragement. What does the passage say? And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Was this an encouraging encounter? The truth is, the reader is left to the unknown. It caused him to cry out, "This is God's camp." But why did he cry that out? Usually when an angel comes, what do they say? "Don't be afraid. Relax, it's okay, I bring you, I have a word from the Lord." Well, what do we have in this situation? The only thing we know about the encounter is that Jacob was moved to proclaiming, "This is God's camp." And then he says, when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two camps. Two camps. So apparently he looked out, he saw the angels, and he cries out, "This is God's camp." And he sees two groups of something. And the reader is left to wonder, what in the world did he see? Two camps. What do you think he saw? We don't know. Perhaps two armies. The vision that he saw with these angels conjured up for him a situation that required that he express that this is God's place. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Okay, now, students of the word, let's be reminded, who's Esau again? Esau is Jacob's brother. And what is the history between Jacob and Esau? They are just the best of friends. Actually, Esau and Jacob are not best of friends. They've never had a good relationship. From before the time that they were born, they were wrestling, remember? There's the wrestling going on in their mother's womb, and it's to such a point that she exclaims, "What is happening within me?" There's wrestling going on. Jacob and Esau are brothers, and they butted heads. And then in this last episode, Jacob and Esau butted heads gravely. So much so that what did Esau vow to do? "I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to kill him." And so Jacob, the godly man that he is, does what? Jacob runs. Why? Because his mom convinced his dad to force him to run. "Go and find yourself a woman." And Jacob runs. He flees. He flees with nothing but his staff. It's a midnight run for his life. And so now he's coming home from Laban's house, his father-in-law's, in which the last, how many years? 20 years. For 20 years, he's been at Laban's with friction with Laban now. And it finally ends, and he's able to leave his father-in-law's overlording situation. He gets on his own. He sees this vision with these angels. Certainly, this is God's camp. It's two camps. This is God's place. And he sends messengers ahead of him to Esau. Question, students. How does he know where Esau lives? I mean, he's been with Laban 20 years. And he's going along, and he pauses. He stops in his journey, and he sends messengers ahead of himself. How does he know where Esau lives? How does he know that Esau's in Edom? After all, it's been 20 years. I don't know. He could be anywhere, right? So the question is left to us, why? How does he know? I have a pretty good guess. Do you have a good guess? Educated guess? Esau? I know where Esau is. Why? Because by this point, was Esau a nobody? Esau was probably quite a significant character in the Near East, ancient Near East. He was well known. And his sway was well known. So as he's leaving, he knows he's coming up on Esau's land. I better send messengers out ahead of me. I know Esau's there. And verse 4, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau," pause. "My lord Esau." Get the picture, brothers and sisters. He says, "My lord Esau," to Esau? Who does he say that to? He says, "My lord Esau," to his messengers. So what picture are we supposed to get? Jacob is freaked out. And he wants even his messengers to know where he stands in relationship to Esau. He is, "I'm not even going to refer to him to you guys in private that he's my brother. I want you to know right now he's my lord. Esau is my master. And when you go to my master, this is what you tell him." So he starts getting them into the acting the part immediately. It would be different if he said, "Tell Esau that I consider him my lord." But he doesn't. He refers to Esau as his lord to his messengers. Does that make sense? So he's going above and beyond. This is serious business. "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob." And there he says, "Please refer to me as Esau's servant before my lord Esau. I am his servant. Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now." I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. If I have found favor in your sight. We've heard that one before, right? He's doing everything in his power to get low and low and low, as low as he can before Esau. He sends messengers. Notice he sends messengers. These aren't servants. He sends messengers. As if to say, when you're communicating to him about my situation, I don't want him to think that I have servants. I'm sending my messengers to him. And you are my master, and I am your servant. So Jacob is getting low. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." What? Hold on. Okay, this is just packed with information in the silence and the things that it says. The messengers come back to Jacob, and all they say is, "We came to your brother Esau, and so what's the word? Is he going to receive me?" And the only thing they can say is, "He's coming to meet you, and there's 400 men with him." So Jacob, what does he assume? Oh, this is bad. This is really bad. Well, okay. Think about this for just a second, just a split second. If you were Esau and you wanted to take Jacob out, the one who has been very prosperous, and he sent messengers to tell him how prosperous he's been, do you think you would allow the servants, the messengers to return? Why would he allow them to return to him? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. But see, that kind of logic flees his mind. It does. What do you mean? And they let you live, and there's, but all they can say, so the reader is left to wonder, what exactly did Esau tell the messengers? What did he say to them? I mean, they're in a position where if they had a good word, they would have said that to Jacob, surely. "Jacob, relax. Just relax a second. He treated us well. He polished my shoes. It's okay." But that's not what they do. In fact, they let him get into a frenzy. They're silent. So whatever they encountered must not have been that grand, great. It must not have been this is going to be a slam dunk, no problem. So it scared them as well. But yet they were left alone. They were allowed to return. So Esau is keeping his cards close. Verse 7, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Greatly afraid. That word afraid is translated elsewhere as shooting arrows. He's in a situation where he's just lobbing arrows into the air. It's when you have no hope and you're just throwing up some artillery in hopes that something happens. He's freaked out. And then it says he's greatly afraid and distressed. The word distressed is being like bound up he's frozen in fear. He doesn't know what to do. He's randomly doing anything that he can think of, and he's locked up. He's shut down. He's greatly afraid and distressed. In his heart, he's in the fetal position. So what does he do? "What am I supposed to do? My brother who said he was going to kill me. He's coming with 400 men. He knows I'm coming. I sent messengers to tell him that I was on my way. What am I thinking?" Thinking, verse 8, if Esau comes to one... Oh, excuse me, verse 7. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." The only thing I can think to do at this point is, I want half of my family to survive somehow. So he divides his camp into two. He diversifies. He splits up the camp. All I know is if I was in the camp and he was going with that camp, I'd be nervous. Wait, you're going with them? And Jacob splits the camp up. Verse 9. Breathe this in, brothers and sisters. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. This is the moment, look at me, this is the moment that we have been longing for deep down of Jacob. We have been waiting for the day when he would do what? Just turn. How often have we said, if he had just turned to God? And here we are. And it's such a great prayer. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. You have said some beautiful things to me, God, and I have been silent to you. This is his first time praying, really. Here it is. He's an amateur. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, O God, you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This is a glorious moment in the Jacob cycle. When he says, please deliver me from the hand of my brother. All right, students, what do you think of? Please deliver me from the hand of my brother. Where have we heard a similar phrase? Please deliver me from the hand of my brother. Earlier on in Genesis, there is a brother whose hand is raised against another brother, and which ends in a tragic ending. It ends in death. Cain raises his hand, according to Genesis chapter 4, against his brother Abel. It was his hand that he raised against Abel, chapter 4, verse 11. And so in his prayer, Jacob knows the past, and he knows how that grieved the Lord. God, you remember when a brother raised a hand against another brother? You've seen it firsthand, and it grieved you, and I'm telling you, I'm in a similar situation. I'm not worthy. He recognizes his problem. He recognizes his position. He recognizes that God has been overly gracious to him throughout his life. Verse 11, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But that doesn't make sense, God. If he attacks me and my children, that just doesn't make sense. Because you have promised to make my descendants as numerous as the sand. So you have to do something. Your word depends on you acting. I have no alternative. Your word is good and it is right. And so I am recalling to mind what you have said. This is a good prayer, worthy of a lot of attention. And I would encourage you to go back to this passage, this prayer this week. Read it again and again and again and think about your life. But let's continue. Verse 13. Excuse me. So he stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. 200 ewes and 20 rams. 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. How many sets of animals did he separate? There are five sets here. five groups that he sections off. 550 animals he sets aside from his flock. Verse 16. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. Again, your servant Jacob. They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. So his first thought of sending these messengers and reminding Esau of how prosperous he's been has kind of failed because he's still scared. And they got 400 men coming with Esau, and he's coming right at him. So we got to do something else now. So then he sends out the first servant. And you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are present, sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. Repeat the message. Repeat the message. Repetition is the mother of all learning. Repeat the message. Say it again. Repeat it again. Five times I want Esau to hear these words. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Verse 20, he says, for he thought, I may appease him. Maybe I will appease him. That word appease, it's a interesting word. The verb appease comes from the same word that means a couple things. This is key, so hear me. The word appease means atone. It comes from the same word. It's also other places translated ransom. Perhaps this will be my ransom. Perhaps this will atone. He's thinking, I'm going to atone for my sin against my brother with these gifts. And that's his thought. I need to atone. I have a problem that needs to be paid for. Maybe this will atone for what I've done. After years of being a deceiver, of being a mama's boy, of being a spineless man, of making mistake after mistake after mistake, we encounter a passage where Jacob expresses a prayer to God that is beautiful. Finally, we reach a moment where we can say, I now understand why Jacob is so central. I now understand why he's called one of the fathers of the faith. We have the first text, look at me. We have the first text where Jacob's example is a positive example for us in our lives. Prior to this, everything's been what? It's been good examples, but not because they're good examples. Now, we have a good example. Jacob, in this episode, does two things. Write this down. Jacob calls upon God, finally. He has a problem, and so what does he do? He calls upon the one who can save him. And secondly, Jacob understands that he needs to atone for his sin. So he calls upon God, and he seeks to atone for his sin. Those are good goals. Those are good actions. They're a good example. But his good example only lasts for a moment. Do you see how the passage ended? Stay with me, please. Do you see how the passage ended? It's as if the author is getting into it. He gives a little clues that we'll go back to in a second. And then at the very end, he says something very blatant that causes us to say, hey, wait a minute. That doesn't sound quite right. Did you see it? Look at verse 21. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. You say, so? Who should have been the one bringing the atoning sacrifices to his brother? Who should have been the one leading the way? It sounds like another passage in Scripture that you might know about. It was the time when kings went out to battle and David stayed home in the castle. The time of the year when kings would go out, when the army would be out, and David stayed back. He stayed home. And what followed? There was Bathsheba. One of the gravest mistakes David made. Here we have a glimmer of that going on. He himself stayed that night in the camp. Jacob, you had it for a moment. You had it. The thought was right, but you did it wrong. Even though Jacob becomes a good example to us, I want to ask you, even though in this passage Jacob is a good example to us, who is to blame, in the positive sense, for what happens? Who is to blame? Who is the one that drove Jacob to a place of utter fear and despair? Who is the one that caused a situation where he could no longer be with Laban anymore? I have to get out of this place. What was it that transpired? He was so blessed. He had so many belongings that the shepherds that Laban had were starting to get irritated with Jacob and his people. So there was friction there. Who caused the increase that caused the friction? It was God that put this problem in Jacob's life so that he would have no choice but to leave. You have to go. How many years do you think God was hoping or expecting or waiting on Jacob to leave? 20. And Jacob waited and waited and waited and waited until he could wait no longer. And then he left. And it forced him into a situation. It forced him into the situation where he would be what? Scared for his life. What will it take for Jacob to call upon me? And here we are. The passage where we finally can say, thank you, Jacob. And I'm telling you right now, it's not because Jacob was righteous. It's because God drove Jacob to a place of utter despair. This is what it would cause Jacob to finally go to the Lord. How many of you are like that? And how God is patiently waiting. He's patiently waiting. And then when we turn to God, the temptation is to begin to think, yeah, I made a good decision. Jacob, well played. Jacob was scared out of his mind, remember. He was paralyzed. He didn't know what to do. One of his options that he thought of was, well, I could pray. Though we see him as a good example, we must acknowledge that it was God that brought him to the place where he would finally cry out to God for help. So who is responsible for Jacob's predicament? God's responsible for Jacob's predicament. It brought him to cry out. So for us readers, New Testament believers in Jesus Christ, we look at Jacob and we can say, thank you, God, for bringing him to this place where we can have a prayer like this. We look back at the beginning of the passage and we see that, I think, with his encounter with those angels, I think he was freaked out. Oh my. Oh my. What am I to do? That wasn't a warm, fuzzy meeting with those angels like before. We're in for a real problem. Messengers, I want you to go ahead of me and bring a message to my brother, to my Lord Esau. He's brought to that place by God himself. Stay with me, please. God brought Jacob to the place where he would be willing, finally, to call out to him for help. This is a prayer that Jacob should have prayed 20 years ago. But his selfishness, his nearsightedness, prohibited him from realizing God's part in the story. God worked out the circumstances to put Jacob in the place where he would acknowledge the lordship of God. Keep with me now. I want to ask you, who provided the ransom for Jacob? Who provided the ransom for Jacob? Who provided the ransom is the same one who provided the circumstances that would cause the friction that would require him to have that ransom. The blessings of his flock, his animals, his family, the growth therein was the blessing that would ultimately lead to the ransom that he needed from his brother. He knew he needed to ransom his life. He needed to atone for what he had done, and God provided graciously. And actually, Scripture is explicit about it. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah 31, chapter 11, chapter 31, verse 11. Did I say chapter 11? 31:11 says this. For the Lord has ransomed, that's the word that we looked at earlier, the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. Do you remember the blessing Jacob placed upon Esau? You remember that blessing? In it, Isaac said, you live by the sword. You will live by the sword. Esau was a warrior. And those 400 men were warriors. And I would suggest to you, Esau survived as an army for hire. He was a man that would go and fight battles for people. He didn't have a location, according to Isaac's blessing. He didn't have a place to take root. He wandered by the sword. And Jeremiah gives us an insight there. That army that Esau was involved in, that was too much for Jacob. And God, the Lord, was the one that provided the ransom. So we know that God was the one that provided the circumstances that would draw him to pray. He was also the one that would give him the blessing that would be the ransom for his situation. God is responsible, period. We look at this passage, and yes, Jacob all of a sudden is... Finally, we can breathe a sigh of relief, but it is not because anything Jacob did. It is because God was so gracious to Jacob in bringing him to that point and providing the circumstances that would allow him to step forward in faith. And you know where this is going, don't you? Lovers of Jesus Christ, we know how similar our situation is. Jesus repeatedly talked, and his disciples in the New Testament talked of how Jesus Christ was our ransom. Same concept that Jacob went through. He was the ransom. He is responsible for our situation in life. So while Jacob did two things, he called upon the Lord and he provided a ransom. While he did those two things, Jesus Christ shrinks it down to one step. Jesus Christ is the Lord himself that we call out to, and he is the ransom himself that was provided on our behalf. There is no more step involved other than calling out to Jesus Christ. That's all there is. And even that, we look back to Jacob and we realize it is God who provides the circumstances that draws men to himself. We are put in those places. You are here today to hear the words that you need to call out to Jesus Christ. And he is stirring in our hearts so that we would realize and turn to him. And so God is the whole picture. He's it. There's no steps involved. That's it. There's nothing else. Jesus Christ. Period. He is our ransom. He is the sacrifice by which I live. And I die every day. You and I, we as followers of Jesus Christ, you're dead. We are dead. We are dead together and alive to Jesus Christ together. We're part of the same body. We're knit together. Jacob seized the ransom that God provided, didn't he? Ah, I got it. Get those animals to him right away. He seized that ransom. And he found safety in that. And have you done this? Have you seized the ransom that God has placed before us? Or are you Jacob before this day? Are you in a situation where you're still trying to manage the situation that your sin has put you in? Are you still trying to run or hide, or I'll just juggle a little bit faster and more and I'll keep going, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it? I'm telling you this, you know how it's going to end? In failure. You will fall, you will fail, and that day will be a day of rejoicing, because then you will be Jacob crying out to God. And so I'm asking you, hear him before that day. Don't let it come to a day when you are afraid for your life. Usually there are 3 points in a message, sometimes different numbers. Today there's one. Have you called out to God over your life? Or are you still trying to manage? Let's go back to this prayer. I want this prayer to characterize my life rather than fear and running away from my sin. I want this to be the standard by which I live. Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. O God of my father Jacob and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I acknowledge, God, that I have run away from you. You told me what was right. I know what's right. And I have done what was wrong. I have gone away. And you tell me this for my good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. That's the truth for all of us. You say, I got it pretty rough. You're hearing the words of life today. Jesus Christ died for you. The one who didn't deserve death gave himself for you. You have it good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. There's another picture of the Exodus, right? Jordan entering the promised land. I'm about to enter the promised land, O Lord. Deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. I am my own worst nightmare. I am the one I need deliverance from. It's not my brother, it's me. Deliver me, Lord. My own blood within me fails me. Deliver me from the hand of my brother, for I fear him that he may come and attack me. The mothers with the children, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You paid the price. You said in your Son Jesus that you bring us new life, that you take away the old, and I cling to that promise today. Have you done that? Let's just close our eyes and let's go to the Lord. God, with gentleness you have dealt with your servant Jacob. But in the first person, I can say, with gentleness you have dealt with your son here, me, Tony Manel. And I am not worthy. We are not worthy for even the slightest blessing that you give us. We pray for the hearts in here who may be resisting that truth, that you would break in. We ask that you would deal with us gently. We don't deserve your gentleness even. And so we pray that your work would be our salvation, that we would put down ourselves, that we would die to ourselves, and that your Holy Spirit would bring us new life. We thank you for your all-sufficient atoning sacrifice, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. We pray for those in this room who have not claimed that sacrifice as their own. And we ask that you would move them from deep within. We pray now as we sing to you that you would draw us to yourself. Complete these words. Cause them to bear fruit in our hearts. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I really don't want that chorus to end. But we live our lives to the praise of the one who saves us, and so it doesn't have to end. So I'm asking you to consider your life, consider your heart today, that we would live as living sacrifices to the one who atones for the sins that we commit on a daily basis, and we will be like Jacob and stay home often. But he has done it. So as we, by the grace of God, are called to live lives that please him. And so, would you join me in asking God to help you in that pursuit? Lord, we want to serve you well. We want to bless your name. We pray that you would take our failures and use them for your good. Pray that you would sanctify us, that you would teach us to become more like you, that you would teach us how to become more like you, and that you would make us more like you. We pray that you would be pleased with this body standing here before you. It's only by your Son we can do that, and so we ask that blessing upon this group, that you would be pleased by what takes place in our lives this week. We pray for our neighbors who don't know you and who don't yet love you. We pray that you would bring the truth to them, and if we are the ones to bring it, may we proclaim it joyously. But help us to be people who live our lives for you and you alone. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are standing here and thinking, I need prayer, I want to pray with somebody, I would invite you forward. There are people that are ready to pray with you. But everybody within earshot, I want you to know this. We, you, me, we are loved by a great and awesome God. Let's have a meal together and break bread in Jesus' name. You're dismissed.